one of the more challenging things for me, and maybe you can relate, is coming home, especially after coming home and having been out with a hard day's work or a long day's drive or whatever it might be that's going on in life, and you come home, you know, home to problems. Now, it's no fun to come home to leaky plumbing or a leaky roof, but I personally find it more difficult to come home, especially after just whatever was going on before that, whether it was travels or work or dealing with whatever, come home to conflict. You don't want that. The whole idea of home, right, is I'm coming home to my sanctuary, to a place of peace, right? Yeah. Not really going to happen, even if you come home to a place where you live all alone, because you're there with your thoughts. In this life, there is not peace on a regular, consistent basis. And yet there is peace consistently there for those who are in Christ. And the problem comes in, not in that we get home and there's conflict. Or you go on vacation and there's conflict. Or you go to visit with family or friends and there's conflict. Or you come to gather with God's people and there's conflict. The problem comes in our perception or our expectations. Even though Scripture makes it clear again and again and again that there's gonna be constant trials and conflict and challenges in this life, we keep defaulting to think we're gonna get heaven on earth. But that doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. We see that here in Acts chapter 1, where Paul gets to practice what he has preached, what he has preached, what he has written to Christians. Because in Acts 21, Paul, in a sense, arrives home. Now, it's not his hometown, but it's back in Jerusalem. It's actually where we first met Paul, previously known as Saul. We first met him there as he watched the outer garments, the coats or the cloaks of those who are picking up stones to throw at Stephen. Saul was there. Among his fellow Jews and Pharisees. He was there giving approval to that, watching over the cloaks. And then we find him going out from Jerusalem with letters from the council to arrest those who are followers of the way, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He was somebody in Jerusalem. He had respect. He had a position. He had some authority. Pharisee among Pharisees, educated. So in some ways, Jerusalem is home to him. And as we get to chapter 21, and he arrives back in Jerusalem, he's coming back after a roughly 3-year, we would say, missionary journey. Has it been easy? No. Opposition, threats to his life, attempts on his life, dealing with false teachers. It's been constant work. He said it himself to the elders of Ephesus in chapter 20. He told them, and we looked at this last week, he said, remember that for 3 years, night and day, this is verse 31 of chapter 20 in Acts, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one with tears. He also goes on to remind him in chapter 20 there at verse 34 that you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own necessities and those who are with me. He also practiced his secular vocation, as we would say. He kept a day job so that night and day He could admonish with tears. And now he arrives back in Jerusalem, the place where the church, so to speak, was born. And at first, there's a joyful reception. And he tells them what God has done among the Gentiles, and there is praising of God. And then the record goes, and he's told, there's been false teaching about you circulating throughout Jerusalem. And we want you to take efforts, that's going to also cost you money, to try and quiet, really stop the false teaching by disproving it. He gets home, in a manner of speaking, to conflict. He gets home to false accusations about himself. His response isn't, look, I just spent 3 years, my own life in danger, my own hand serving myself and those around me by making tents. You know how hard it is on the hands? They're dried, they're calloused, they hurt. I want a break, give me a break. Come on, would you? His response is to continue to put himself last and do what he can to keep the peace among the church in Jerusalem. That's why I asked to have Romans 9 read. As far as you are able, so much as it is up to you, be at peace with everyone. We see that in Paul in Acts 21. And it's an exhortation and maybe even a rebuke to us, to me. The conflicts are going to continue. What's our response going to be? The need to lower yourself and put others first who are holding on to lies and false things about you. The need for that. Never going to stop in this life. And yet, in the midst of all that, there is a peace that is consistent and continual. The peace of knowing Christ. As Paul says in Philippians, nothing compares to the surpassing greatness, the exceedingly above all else greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord. Acts 21, verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. There it is. There's the joyful homecoming. It lasts not even 24 hours. There is glorifying of God at what has been accomplished in all the work and labor that has gone on, particularly for Paul, in the previous years. But that doesn't last long. Next comes, there's a problem, Paul, and here's what we want you to do. But Paul's peace isn't dependent upon peace with other people. Though he will exert himself to try and keep that peace. His peace is in Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, there is an outline, so to speak, almost every week on the back of your worship sheet, and I put these other verses on there in particular in case you want to look them up later. Instead of flipping to every verse I reference. But in John 14, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. What's trouble? The opposite of peace. Peace is lack of conflict. It's harmony. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, conflict, disharmony. But I give you my peace. I've overcome this world. Paul has a peace that has nothing to do with the details, the conflicts, the trials in this life. Actually, every Christian has that peace. We lose sight of it, though, when, like Peter, we look at the waves crashing around and start to sink. We look at the trials and the troubles and not the one on the throne and his Lamb who has purchased us and secured us. That's where Paul's peace is. That's where Paul exhorts Christians again and again throughout a whole New Testament to set our hope and our confidence. And now we see Paul faced with yet another conflict full of error and lies. And he responds with humility. Picking up in verse 20, after the praising and glorifying God, they say, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do," and this is a command on their part to Paul, "do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men. And the next day, he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification will be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Okay, so what's going on here? Paul's back in Jerusalem. A lot of Jewish Christians, as we might say, a lot of Jewish believers, they understand that Jesus is the Messiah, fully God, fully man, and they believe in him. But they don't want to stop following Moses' teaching and even their own customs. Can you do that? Can you follow, as a Jew, can you follow Moses' teachings and their Jewish customs and be a believer? And the answer is yes, you can. If you recall back in Acts chapter 16, Paul had Timothy circumcised. What? Yes, he had a Jewish mother. So because of the Jews, Paul had Timothy circumcised as he brought Timothy along with him on his missionary journeys. But he never had Titus circumcised, pure Gentile. What's going on there? He's a Jew. Go ahead, follow the Jewish custom and be circumcised on the eighth day. Although in Timothy's case, he was a lot older than that. He's probably wishing he was 8 days old. Have him circumcised. Why? Galatians, the whole letter Paul was writing saying, "I wish that those who are of the circumcision would emasculate themselves because they perverted the gospel." Why? What's at stake here theologically? The difference between saying follow the law in order to be saved, follow the customs in order to be right with God, versus, you're a Jew, follow Moses' teachings and the Jewish customs. Not to be made right with God, but simply continuing in your cultural reality. Paul doesn't have a problem with that. When you want to circumcise a Jew, simply following what Moses taught, he's okay with that. He did it with Timothy. But don't tell the Gentiles they have to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be among God's people. Don't tell the Gentiles they can't eat bacon if they want to be a part of God's kingdom. There's the difference. And James and the elders here assure Paul that they're not going back on the letter that was written, which Paul knows all about. He took that letter and delivered it. They're not saying, Paul, look, we want to enforce the law upon Gentiles. We want you, however, to show that you have not rejected the teachings of Moses and our customs and our people, but that you're still willing to submit to those customs and those ways. And Paul does it. Paul says, 1 Cor 9:20. That's what it says in your thing. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to the Jews it became a Jew, to the Gentile it became a Gentile. If he's among those who can't eat meat because it's offered to idols, he doesn't eat that meat. If he's among those who can eat that meat, he eats that meat. If he's among Gentiles, he eats lobster, bacon. If he's among the Jews, he doesn't. But he will never, ever, ever, even for a moment, do anything or say anything that would encourage the thinking, the idea, the concept that if you do these things, you'll be made right with God. That's what Galatians is all about. What was going on with the Galatians is some Jews came in and told the non-Jews, the Gentiles, look, if you're really going to be God's people, Jesus isn't enough. You need to be circumcised and follow the law. Paul says, let them be accursed, damned, cut off, whoever teaches that. And if an angel teaches that, let the angel be cut off and damned. And the idea of an angel there is a reference back to the Old Testament law coming through the mediation of angels. He uses the Old Testament in Galatians to show salvation is by faith alone and has always been. Just look at Moses. Moses believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's not inconsistent or hypocritical here. Neither are James and the elders asking Paul to do something that is inconsistent with the gospel. No! But they are asking him to humble himself, to do what they say, and to go ahead and do something he doesn't need to do, that's going to cost him money that he doesn't need to spend, in order to attempt, to try, to endeavor to contradict the false teaching about him. That the Jewish Christians in particular would not be disturbed by his presence or his ministry. It's a very un-American response. It's a very inhuman response. Americans don't have a corner on the market on selfishness and self-centeredness. We just happen to have a country in which we can run with that more easily than in other places. I know what I was taught and gladly received growing up, and how I would respond to this. To heck with them! They're listening to a lie! I just worked my tail off for Christ, for His people. If they don't know the truth, too bad. Or, let's get them all in a room and let me set them straight. He's asked to take the low road and to serve, to do what he is able to try and keep the peace among these Jewish brothers and sisters. And he does it. He does it. What does that look like for you and I? Quite simply, it looks like going the extra mile, as we would say. taking extra effort, working harder, spending even more money on someone who doesn't like you. Or someone who thinks you don't like them. On someone who has a problem with you. Or someone you have a problem with. To show them the kind of grace, unconditional kindness, you know if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, that is what you know. Paul himself would tell Timothy, I'm the worst of all sinners. Grace was shown to me. I was exerting my whole self to stop this teaching about Jesus, and yet here I am today alive in Christ. But that is true for every one of us. Whether you came to Christ at 6, 16, or 60, one rebellious thought is as if you did more than just spit in God's face, but you shoveled some sewage right at the spotless one. And yet in Christ, you've been made spotless. You've been shown a kindness and a mercy that you don't deserve. And been granted a peace, lack of conflict or trouble with God that surpasses the details of this life and is consistent and unmovable and eternal. And from that position, you can then do something you really don't want to do. Spend money you really don't want to spend. Bite your tongue when you really don't want to. Particularly with someone or someones who are holding on to that which isn't even true about you. This may be in the church. What does Paul say in Philippians? He tells two women to get along. It may be in your home, among your family, at work, in the neighborhood. It's not heaven yet. Not even in the church is there going to be consistent peace. As a matter of fact, expect just the opposite. If there isn't trouble, if there isn't conflict, it's crouching at the door. But that has nothing to do with your peace if your faith is in Christ. What did Paul tell the elders in Ephesus? Acts 20, looked at it last week. Basically, he was saying, follow my example, night and day, be alert, continual, don't stop, for our Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We function out of that place of fullness in Christ, so that even when you arrive at home, or when you gather with the church, or when you go to work, and there's conflict, you can still take a deep breath in Christ and say, okay, keep going. Welcome home, Paul. Oh, that's great. Glad God did all that for you. What hard work. Okay, now we want you to exert yourself more and spend some money to show everyone that the accusations about you aren't true. And they're not. So Paul does it. You may already know this. If you don't, spoiler alert, it doesn't work. He gets arrested and ends up in prison through the rest of Acts. But our concern is not whether or not it works. Our concern is not the other person or people's response. Our concern is our response. As far as you are able, live at peace with everyone. When all that looks like, this is what it looks like. Even in the face of lies about you. You give of yourself time, energy, money to show the ones who don't like you grace, kindness, mercy. Because in the midst of a continual lack of peace in this life among people, because it's not heaven yet, you have a peace that surpasses understanding. You are right with God through Jesus Christ. And nothing can take that away. And the lack of turmoil, the lack of conflict, the pervasive, all-consuming peace in everything is yet to come when He returns. So meanwhile, there is no vacation. There's no arriving at home in the sense of, here there's not going to be problems. No, here there will be. But here there is also the peace of Christ, which is more consistent than the conflicts in this life. Because it's here now and will never go away. But the conflicts in this life, they will ultimately come to an end. And will answer for how we responded, what we did, and not for the results. In other words, we keep in our mind what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give, to receive. What we have in Christ is far greater than anything we'll give up in the here and now. And what's coming in Christ, that eternal inheritance, is far greater than if we had heaven on earth. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't want to keep dealing with conflict. I don't want to deal with my own internal conflict. Yet that is going to be how it is until Christ returns. And in the midst of that, You offer a peace with You, a rightness with You, a lack of hostility, and instead a love and an adoption, a united with You in Christ that outlasts this life and holds through the storms and trials. Father, thank You. Thank You. Though it's not yet heaven, heaven's coming. The eternal state will come. And our lives are actually like the mist that was out when we came here this morning and might be gone already by the time we go outside again. Or the grass that turns quickly brown or the flowers that fade. Father, in the midst of that reality, hold us. Fix our eyes upon You. We believe, help us to believe, to walk by faith and not by sight. May we be a people who exert ourselves constantly, continuously, tirelessly, ceaselessly, to do whatever we are able to be at peace with all those around us because of the peace You have purchased for us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. I want to send you off with the words from Paul in Philippians. A few more verses than a usual benediction, but it fits. Paul writing to the Philippians from prison. Towards the end of the letter, verse 4, chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. You're dismissed.